Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Job, Job 19, verses 23 through 27a. That's the first part of verse 27, found on Pew Bible page 416. And remember that this is Job speaking to his friends. Oh, that my words were written down. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and with lead, they were engraved on a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, then in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side. Our New Testament lesson comes from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 20, verses 27 through 38, on Pew Bible page 851. Listen to God's word. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife with no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her, and so on, the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God, not of the dead, but of the living. For to him, all of them, are alive. This is the good news. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Children of God, let us pray. Wondrous and gracious Lord, we listen to your word and it leads us and guides us. It shows us how we can and should serve you. We ask, Lord, that your word would light our path and guide our hearts. Open our hearts and minds today, Lord, and help us to listen and then to go and to do as we seek to be your people in a broken and hurting world. In your name we pray. Amen. The other day, I was sitting down for a little bit of light reading. The title of the book was The Military Orders. And yes, for that, is a little light reading for me. In the midst of the various orders of knights from the Middle Ages, the Templar, Knights Templar, the Knights Hospitaller, the Teutonic Knights, the Livonian Brothers of the Sword, my brain was having trouble separating the different groups and orders apart. And I started to wonder if I needed to get out a piece of paper and do way more work than the light reading was supposed to have. And then I started thinking about this scripture and all of the various and sundry groups that Jesus has to deal with. There's the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Essenes, the Romans, the radicals, i.e. the zealots. It's like watching an episode of NCIS, and they have to do some interdepartmental work and somebody's got some alphabet soup sort of name for an organization and you're like, is that real? Are they making that up? It's really hard to figure out who believes what and who is where on the spectrum as they deal with questions to Jesus. Just as the different orders, religious orders and organizations are different, so too are these groups. You could try using a Venn diagram to lay them out, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes, but you'll end up probably with a picture more akin to if I stuck paint on my dog's tail and called him a good boy for about 20 minutes. But as we peel back the groups, we know that the Pharisees are almost an unfairly oversimplified group. They're the one we know the most about, and yet they are also the one that had the most different facets and sides. They were the purely religious group, only concerned with how faith is in action, which sets them apart from our new friends, so to speak, the Sadducees. Their role was purely administrative. They represented the state. They were part of the Sanhedrin, that organized body overseeing the church. They would equip and arm and lead the local army. They would collect not Roman taxes, but the Jewish taxes. They coordinated the temple and filled all of the leadership roles in the temple. Their religious role was more refined to maintenance of the temple. They were the elites of society, the very top tier peaks, almost a nobility, if you will. They stood against the Pharisees on several different issues. There's the basics of political animals that are the Sadducees. The Pharisees would have been purely religious. The Pharisees accepted the scriptures, but added the ceremonial law and the prophets. The Sadducees said, if it's not in the law of Moses, it's not in the law, guys. They supported the various kings and ignored the works of the prophets. Now, there might be a less than kosher reason for that. The Pharisees longed for and hoped for the Messiah. We see them almost trying to wrap their brain around whether or not Jesus is, whereas the Sadducees would say, oh no, we don't want a Messiah. He's going to turn the world upside down. He's going to change things. And things are pretty darn good right now. We enjoy how things are right now. The Sadducees also, as we read, did not believe in the resurrection. Their belief was that this is all there is. This is all there is. So when they bring that question to Jesus, it's a tried and true question. It's one that when they were talking to the Pharisees, it's that hip pocket question that you toss out on the table and say, here, answer that. And your average Pharisee couldn't. Your average Pharisee would have looked at it and said, well, I don't, what? Seven sons and all, what? What it does is it takes a practice and takes it to that extreme. It's that extreme case that often we use as examples and outliers in any conversation so that we can do that one thing we have to do when we have a conversation. Win. You can't have a debate. You might lose a debate. You might understand the other person's side. So you have this question in your back pocket. And you toss it out on the table. And what did you do? You just pulled out the right Bauer and the euchre game's over. You took all the tricks. It's that outlier. How many times do you think this happened in real life? and real tangible life? I would wager and say almost never, if at all, that seven brothers would have married one woman. It's an outlier. It's an extreme, but it's used in a ridiculous way to prove that they're right. But instead of simply answering the question and saying, well, okay, guys, it's brother number one, Jesus doesn't do that. He reshapes and reforms things as only Jesus can do. Instead of allowing himself to be dragged down the road of petty bickering between these two groups, instead of that, Jesus reshapes and reforms it. Jesus doesn't play by their game. He's not going to get set up. And this is a setup. This is that win at all cost moment. It's that competitive edge that we have so often in discussing religion and politics. Why can't we talk about those at Thanksgiving? Why can't we talk about that at Christmas? It's because I'm right and you're all wrong. That's why. It's the reality. It's a zero-sum game for us. It's not about having the conversation and understanding each other. It's about winning. Now, I come from a very competitive family to the point where I've got an uncle who, you don't play football with him on Thanksgiving if you don't want a trip to the hospital. Cheap shots, yeah. Rob has a scar on his eyeball from a cheap shot to the eye. I've been kneed in the a couple of times. My brother-in-law ended up in the yew bushes. It's a little physical, but it's competitive. And that's what this is. This is the Sadducees having to win. But that's not about faith. That's not about what it should be. It's winning at all costs. It's taking the most extreme example you can find and not engaging with other people, but throwing it out so that they will be destroyed and lost. It doesn't care what damage is left in its wake. But let me ask you a question. Could the Sadducees take that victory with them? In the grand scheme of life, well, they would have believed that they couldn't and wouldn't. But the fact is, does winning that theological battle matter? Does it matter as much as serving God? Jesus, as I said, reshapes and reforms it. He takes this indelicate question, this question decided to poke holes, and he answers it, but answers it in a different way. He points out that the problem is that the Sadducees are looking for answers in the here on this world. And instead of working for the then and there, you see, that's always been a problem that Jesus has to work on. Just driving home, just getting the people to lift their heads up above the mire and understand that it's not about the here, unless it's about the here to the then. It's about the here and working towards the then. It's about working to bring your head to the higher heights, working for the furthering of God's kingdom. Now, he does poke apart the Sadducees' question. He does make sure to throw in a few points of theology, including angels, which the Sadducees didn't believe in, the resurrection that they didn't believe in. He makes sure to answer with every single point. He He makes sure to give an answer that focuses attention. Not on what we're doing here, but what we're doing here towards there, there being heaven. Because that's the problem. They're worried about whose wife he is, she is in the afterlife. And guess what? Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter. What matters is she working here? Are they working here for God's kingdom? That's the problem. It's not about working for the things of here. It's about working for the kingdom that is to come. In a lot of ways, there's a dryness in this discussion. It seems like when we read this, it tends to feel like watching a debate on TV. No movement, nothing, all dry answers, all practiced answers. But what it matters about is the change of attention, the change of direction. It's not about us fighting down here for what we have here. It's about working here for God's kingdom. It's about building that up. It's about building our time on earth towards that great moment. Instead, you have Sadducees asking gotcha questions. Gotcha questions that are well-formed and well-thought-out. It's about winning at all cost. It's about not engaging in discussion, tearing down, as opposed to building up and working together. It's always funny when we talk about how bad things are now. Things have been bad in different ways throughout time and history. Problem is what we are willing to do about it, how we are willing to be different than we were. That's the question. How are we going to build up God's kingdom? How are we not going to fall into the traps of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the whole bit of alphabet soup? How are we, God's people, God's church, how are we going to work, not towards building up the things down here, but work down here for the things up there? That's a challenge that we should be working at and working with and living into every day of our lives. To try and be more, to try and be better, to try and live into his kingdom. Sooner we can shed our ties to this age, the sooner we can work towards the age to come. Children of God, easy answers, easy questions, destructive questions aren't the answer. Building up God's kingdom is. May we work for his kingdom. Amen.